we're going to pick back up over in Galatians. And we'd been away for a while. We got back into it. And we just about caught up. I reviewed to bring us back up. And we left off in chapter 3. And we probably got a little bit further in chapter 3. But anyway, I'm going to pick up in chapter 3. And again, Paul is writing to them under serious circumstances. He's greatly concerned with the false teachers and the error that was being propagated there in Galatian churches. I was reading a fellow this morning. You know, he was talking about the problems with Christianity today, and you know, I agree with most of it, and on people, and but then he says, you know, God, it isn't all the wicked people and whatever, but God's problem is with His people. God doesn't have any problems, okay? Can we get that? It's this idea that detracting from the sovereignty of God, I think, that brings about all these things and the falling away and, you know, just wanting to have the name but not the power and so forth. God doesn't have any problems. But, you know, in His sovereignty, we have some. And usually, the truth is, it is us. And so Paul is writing to the saints here in Galatia, and there's problems, and there's been false teachings, and he's concerned that they're being drawn away, and again he established his own credentials because these false teachers came in and questioned his credentials and questioned his experience and questioned all these other things. And Paul set those forth, and he set forth as well the battles he'd fought in the past with these same sort of people, if not the same people, in Antioch and then when he went to Jerusalem. And then the sad part we looked at last week, it keeps coming to mind, it wasn't just having to deal with these false teachers and these Judaizers that came down. But there was Peter, that kind of been pulled away by some of these things and had began to behave contrary to what he really knew better than. And so these are the things that he's facing. And then in chapter 3, after having kind of set forth these things, Paul is encouraging the Galatians to remember their own experiences, to remember what God has done in their life, that justification is by grace through faith, and that faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we worked up, or it's nothing that we could have done or brought about, and there's nothing we can add to that. And so Paul began in chapter 3 when he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you?" He says, "O foolish Galatians." You know, Paul couldn't look at their hearts. None of us, we can't look at someone else's heart. He could not tell if they were genuinely regenerated and converted. But if they were, the Holy Spirit did a work in them. He gave them the gifts of repentance and faith. They had exercised those things. They had embraced the gospel of their salvation. Jesus Christ had been set before them as crucified. That wasn't a preacher that did that. It was the Holy Spirit that did that. You know, that they saw Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he calls them foolish, because after having received all this by grace and by the work of the Spirit, would they now think they're going to bring this to completion by some human work? You know? It's just foolishness. It'd be like having some great artwork and, you know, one of your kids gets a hold of some watercolors and thinks they're going to improve it. You know, are you going to make it better? Or maybe not kids, maybe me. I would tell them some great artwork, or even, you know, something, some of the things that Kunstler does here. And I think I'm going to improve it. I'm going to draw on another fella. Well, it wouldn't look very good. It'd be foolishness. And so these false teachers had come in here and adding to the gospel, adding to what they had already received, they were totally taken away from. They were totally distracting and diminishing it. It's kind of like the same thing. What do the Romanists have to offer us? Have to go to work and have to do all these works to try to get your way into heaven, and maybe if you do good enough, maybe you can get into purgatory, and then maybe your families after you can pay and work and pray and do all this other stuff, and maybe at some point after however many centuries, then you'll pay off your debt and get. No, it's finished. Christ paid the debt. It's finished. So why would you want to go back to these more beggarly items and add them on, or the Seventh Day Adventists? You have to pick up the law, but they only pick up parts of it. See, that's the problem. Say, I'm going to pick up the law, but then it's the whole thing. It's not just Sabbath worship. And then the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons. I mean, you could go on and on and on. These work salvation schemes, and they've been all the way back to the beginning. It brings bondage. It brings doubt. It brings fear. And so, why in the world would someone want to depart from the gospel of free grace to a system of works? And I see the same things going on today. It's good, to know our roots and to know the Jewish background and the things that the Lord did there and was teaching us through the Old Testament. But we're not under that. There's some of these folks today that want to make us Hebrews again, and we're supposed to follow all those things and do all. How are they adding to what we've already been received? They're taking away from it. They're detracting from the gospel of free grace. And so Paul's kind of astonished. I mean, after you've been freed, why would you go back to bondage? The Lord, one of his parables to his disciples, said in Matthew 7:26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." And so Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And he's not talking about so much a magic, like it's a magic spell that could a witch come in here and bewitch the children of God and turn. No. What that word that speaks of bewitched there speaks more of being flattered. Somebody comes in and they flatter you. And they say nice things about you to draw you over into this heresy and into this error. In Corinthians, Paul wrote to the saints in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. There's a need for discernment today amongst Christians. It's a real, the simplicity that you can't add anything to it. I mean, if you've received this, what more do you want or need? The Lord warned about these times, and we see them in our times, and again, it's been from the very beginning. Matthew 24:24, the Lord said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." There'll be false Christs, there'll be false prophets, they'll raise up on every hand. And they did it from the very beginning. Paul had to contend with that. You can go back through history and see that the Lord's people had to contend with these things. And we contend with them today. There's always some new one coming up. Joe Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or who knows? You know, David Koresh, you know, all these folks that set themselves up as a new Christ and a new Messiah, and there's more of them out there. What is that? Can't think the name of it, but they, you know, people are looking and yearning for these things, and they're going to find them. His name's Antichrist. You know? They're going to find him, but they're looking. They're looking. They're wanting a savior. You know, like, are we going to be saved on November the 8th? If things come out right, we're going to be saved, right? No. But even so, come Lord Jesus. That's what, you know. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And again, I'm getting a little afield here, but I'm not. As I've studied Scripture more and more, I'm more of a premillennialist than I ever was. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to establish a millennial kingdom here on earth. I used to know all the details. I don't anymore. And I used to be a very strong pre-tribulationist, like, before it gets bad, the Lord's going to come take us all out. I'm not so sure about that. If he wants to, that's great. Man, I would love that. Just come take me out right now. But as I've studied more and more, I've realized I know less and less, and I'm not so sure that, you know, we won't be contending with this Antichrist, just as Paul had to contend with people. Well, the Lord knows that. We don't have to worry about it. But if he wants to come take me today, that's okay too. You know. The Lord said there'll be false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders. Wait, Antichrist is going to come in here. I didn't even mean to be talking about, you know, end times, but it just came up. He's going to come in. He's going to bring peace. He's going to say, oh, man, he brought peace. We got peace in the Middle East. We got... I saw something this week, you know, that pagan statue that's in New York that the French gave us, Lady Liberty. She's been here in America for 130 years, and they were just celebrating that. 118 of those years, the U.S. was at war. 118 of the last 130 years, it's been at war. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to bring peace. An appearance of peace. That's what people are yearning for. They're going to embrace him. There's going to be false Christ. There's going to be false prophets. And there always were. But the Lord will protect his own people. As we read there in Matthew 24, the Lord said, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Again, the implication there is it's a rhetorical question. It's not possible. But the elect can be drawn off into error, just as we saw Peter was, right? I mean, Peter didn't embrace all this, and Peter didn't reject Christ, but he kind of got drawn off into something. He wanted to be with the clique. He wanted to go along with the group. And so the elect will never be so deceived as to embrace a false Christ. Still, we have to be diligent. Still, we have to be discerning. We have to be discriminating. Well, that's a word that used to be good stuff, and now it's only used for bad stuff. Discriminating means being able to tell between two things. If you can't discriminate, you're no better than an infant. And yet we've taken that word and twisted it and turned it. And it's all part of this mess. Same kind of mess that Paul was dealing with. God has ordained that we will be preserved. He preserves us. And because he preserves us, we will persevere. But he's also ordained that in that preservation of God and in our perseverance, we have to strive. That's part of his plan. There'll be tribulation. There'll be trials. We have to strive. We have to labor. Not for our salvation, but because of it. But it's not going to be an easy route. If that was what he intended, you know, he would save his people and just bring them on home. But he doesn't do that. Peter wrote in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1:10. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Work. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if we do these things, ye shall never fall. And again, you strive. You're diligent. Not to ensure our calling and election, but it makes them sure in our own minds and in the minds of other people as God works in our lives and works out that which he's put within us. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth. Got a sermon I preach on this one in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." You know, folks get so twisted and misunderstand the truth about God's sovereign grace. And some of these folks will tell me, "Well, if I believed like you did, I wouldn't do nothing. You know, I wouldn't do nothing. God's going to do it all. It's already determined. I'd just sit there and do nothing." They don't understand what it means. God is sovereign. We can trust him, and therefore we do what he's told us to do. And all and in complete confidence. And so Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." You know, one who's, these athletes, not so much today, but these athletes, you know, sometimes almost put Christians to shame because they're temperate. They put their body on, under. They subject themselves. Most of these today, I don't know what they do. I don't want to. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I mean, they're out there competing for, well, yeah, you put professional sports to be a little different thing. But, you know, they're out there competing, particularly in Paul's day, they were just competing for a laurel wreath. That was it. I don't think we know what amateur sports are anymore. I mean, the Olympics are gone. The college is gone. I mean, I don't know. But Paul could use these examples because people still understand these things. Now, they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And then Paul says, "I therefore so run not as uncertainty." Paul knew where he was going and why he was going, and God had ordained it. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away." So Paul, understanding these things, God's sovereignty, and God has accomplished these, and he is determined to preserve his elect, and by that they will persevere. We strive. We're in a competition. We're in a conflict. We're in a battle. So there's a need to discern. There's a need to judge. There's a need to distinguish. You know, there's a need to continue on. Paul wrote again to the saints in Corinth in his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." I mean, these folks that come knocking on your door, they say, "We're the witnesses of Jehovah." No, they're not. But that's how they present themselves. They don't come and say, you know, "We're the disciples of Satan." not as many people would perhaps receive them or give them a hearing. For they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Not everything that calls itself Christian is Christian. You know, they say, oh, there's so many Christians in the world today. Yeah, I don't think so. You know? And we have to keep that truth in our mind and before us. And Paul says, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And he speaks about that they would obey the truth. And again, that's to heed and to walk in God's truth that he gives us as his people. And that we're to do. And again, what he spoke there of before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul the Apostle said. Yeah. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ was set forth as crucified among them. And it's only they see that by the work of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and opens their understanding and regenerates them by the grace of God. And so these saints in Galatia had given evidence that they'd embraced a crucified Christ. They'd given evidence that they'd had their eyes opened. And their subsequent actions now is cause for concern for Paul and should be for themselves. Because it's God alone that opens the eyes and the hearts that one can receive and obey the gospel. I can't do that for anybody. Nobody else can. Oh, you can try to manipulate people, and you can, you know, use psychological warfare, but it's God alone that opens eyes and opens understanding. And I'll close a couple of verses here, maybe that. What I always go back to. I just love this passage in Matthew 16. And it says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. And others Jeremias. Or one of the prophets. I mean, what does natural understanding tell people? You know, what can human education tell people? What can logic and rationality tell people? Oh, you're John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter didn't figure that out. Nobody told Peter that. No human told Peter that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I mean, if one comes to see Christ for who he is and embrace him, it's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father in heaven has revealed this unto thee. And so Paul writes to these saints in Galatia and says, you know, wasn't Christ evidently set before you crucified? Didn't the Holy Spirit open your eyes and your understanding to see these things? And again, it's the Lord alone that does that. Remember when Paul was down in Thyatira, or down by the riverside, and he sees a lady from Thyatira, Lydia. She's down there worshiping. And says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You won't find anywhere in Scripture where it tells people to open up their hearts. But you will find where God opens up people's hearts. That's a work of God. And so Paul continues as he speaks to the Galatians here and says, reflect upon what God has done in your life. If truly enough that your eyes were open to see Jesus Christ for who he was and for what he did, then surely you see all this adding to the gospel as foolishness. All these things saying, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. It's utter foolishness. It's bondage. And so Paul continues along those lines, and he'll continue as we look next week to again ask them to reflect upon what God has done in their lives. It's important that we do that, I think. You know, it helps us keep things in perspective. It's what God did, not what we did. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 299, Cleanse Me.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Thy word declare. Zion is. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly
plead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for all that you brought out to be with us. We pray your hand upon them as they return home, as they go about their various duties through the week. Lord, that you might glorify yourself and your people. And we might show forth truly whose we are. Father, I pray we might ever keep our minds, hearts, and our eyes upon our Savior. Was set forth, evidently crucified before us, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, we thank you that you gave us life and opened our eyes that we might see indeed who Jesus Christ is. That by the gift of repentance and faith, we might turn from our old ways and embrace our Savior and the gospel of our salvation. And Lord, we thank you that none of that was left to chance or to our own human efforts or means, or else surely we would fail and fall. Well, thank you for the work that you did in the life of your apostle, Paul, for the work that you've done in the lives of all your people. I pray, Lord, that you might conform us to the image of your Son. By your grace, we might run the race and strive and endeavor. By your power, that you might be glorified. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand. Pray, Lord, for our sister churches, for our brothers in the ministry, for our sisters and our brothers in the Lord. Lord, please do give us discernment and strength these days in which we live. Thank you, Lord, that you loved your people with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for the all-sufficient and completed atonement of our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.